Well, we are talking about the mission of the church. You know, it's been said that evangelicals typically, if you can generalize, have a stronger grasp of the doctrine of salvation and a stronger grasp of what the Bible teaches about the family than they do with what the Bible teaches about the church. That our soteriology, that is our study of salvation, seems to be well-developed, but our ecclesiology, that is our study and understanding of the church, is not as well-developed. And I think that that, generally speaking, is true. When you talk about the church and missions, you need to understand the church. I'm going to actually have to start talking about the universal church, and then we're going to build that into the local church, and then we're going to close by talking more about ourselves. How does the church and missions fit together? The myth is that only some people are to be involved in missions. Hopefully, you've gotten past that myth this conference. The truth is that all churches, every local church, is to be involved and is involved in the mission. We just need to learn to promote it more wisely and zealously. Properly understood, missions, both home and abroad, is the central activity of the church. It is the reason we exist in the world, to carry out a mission for this world. And so we must carry it out. We must carry the mission out the way Christ designed. Now, Paul Washer at the Shepherds Conference, he said this. I think I got it almost word for word. He said, if we go out in Jesus' authority, we must go out under his authority. All strategies must be warranted by Scripture, or we have no authority at all. This is the Achilles heel, he said, of modern missions. Our missions methodology is not to be the invention of the anthropologist, sociologist, or psychologist, but drawn from Scripture and the exegete and the theologian. And I couldn't agree more. To demonstrate the church's method and the church's mission, broadly speaking or conclusively, I think what we need to do is turn to the book of Acts. And that's where I'm going to ask you to turn today, to the book of Acts. It comes right after the four Gospels. The book of Acts, along with the teaching of the epistles, gives us the pattern and the practice for church mission today. Blessed is the local church that pays heed to this pattern given in the book of Acts. I believe the book of Acts will be a great challenge to us. I think we not only see their zeal and effectiveness, but we also see their power, their strong confidence in Jesus Christ, and their practice, how they went about doing it. I'm going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. We're going to focus on verse 8, and then I'm going to do the impossible and give you a sort of a skimming summary of the entire book of Acts. And yes, that is going to happen, okay? Acts 1, 1 to 8. Luke writes, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." And then what follows is his ascension into heaven. Well, these verses begin what has been described as the first church history ever written, and the only inspired church history ever penned. The book of Acts gives and presents and describes the birth and the growth of the church of Jesus Christ. It is crucial history which is necessary to understand the remainder of the New Testament. In other words, you can't even properly understand the epistles until you understand the book of Acts. The author, Luke, who also wrote the gospel bearing his name, begins Acts by looking back to his first work. Originally, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts were written to go together. You may notice at the beginning there, Luke calls the Gospel he calls the Gospel of Luke here in Acts, he calls it his first account, his first account. Back then, these two books were written on papyrus scrolls or rolls. That was the way they did it. And for practical purposes, you couldn't put too much on a scroll, and so it ended up being divided. So here you had two scrolls that would be roughly the same size. And that's why you see that when you read Luke and you read Acts, they're roughly the same length, and that comes from the length of the scrolls that they would have been able to have. Both are also addressed to a man named Theophilus, who no one knows who he was, but likely was a royal official. You'll notice as you study Book of Acts and Luke more closely that they both cover roughly 33 years of history. They both give an important place to the ascension of Jesus. Luke ends his gospel with the ascension of Jesus, and the book of Acts begins in chapter 1 with the ascension of Jesus. Both of them describe the actions and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's interesting. Now, you know the gospel of Luke describes the teachings and actions of Jesus, but did you know that the book of Acts also describes the teachings and the actions of Jesus Christ? We glean that from verse 1 that says it is all that Jesus began to do and teach. So the Gospel of Luke is only what Jesus began to do and teach, and that means what he's about to write is also what Jesus continued to do and to teach. And that means that the Gospel of Luke tells us about what Jesus did in his physical body on earth, and the book of Acts tells us what Jesus did through his spiritual body on earth, that is the church. The activity of the church through the Holy Spirit is the activity of Jesus continuing to fulfill his mission and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth. So the work of Jesus, in one sense, is finished at the work that he did in his body. And in another sense, his work continues and is unfinished and it goes on. We cannot add anything to the redemptive work of Christ. That's complete. But we are adding to the mission by proclaiming the word of God to the nations. That is what the book of Acts is about. So hopefully you just got that. That summarizes what the entire book is about. But we're going to go a little deeper, even as we survey it. After Jesus gave the apostles greater assurance, how did he do that? By appearing to them over 40 days. He showed them, I'm alive from the dead. Touch me. I'll eat things. You'll see that I'm alive. My body is alive. This is not a myth. I'm not a ghost. I'm not a spirit. You see, over 40 days, they got to touch him and be completely convinced he was risen from the dead and that death had no power over them. And that doctrine and that reality gave them confidence in and of itself. And he prepared them for the mission by these resurrection appearances. He also continued to teach them about the kingdom of God. And yes, there was going to be a literal fulfillment of the kingdom promises in the Old Testament. They asked the question about the timing of it. Jesus agrees with them about the kind of kingdom that is going to come in the future, but says it's not for you to know the times. The Father has fixed the dates. They'll happen on his time schedule. In the meantime, here's what I want you to be doing. Here's what I want you to be focused on. I want you to focus on the mission of the church. That's what we're doing. The mission of the church. Be my witnesses to the end of the world. That's what he said. And so we're going to take a sweeping look, a big picture, kind of looking at the whole book of Acts like a mural. You stand back and just see the whole picture and try to understand all of it. And then we're going to zero in on our little part as a local church and try to understand where we fit into all of that. Hopefully that will get you excited about being part of the mission which you are. Now here's a little refrain I'm going to give to you over and over again because it summarizes everything that I'm going to say. So I hope to say it a few times to you. The book of Acts is the inspired record of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and his church to spread the word of God and thus advance the church. Okay? The book of Acts is the inspired record of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and his church to spread the word of God and thus advance the church. There's four components to that. There's the power of the Holy Spirit, there's the apostolic witness, there's the spreading of the word, and then there's the advancing of the church. And it's in that context I want to talk about the local church when we get to it at the end. First, let's just talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. If you were to pick up the book of Acts and start reading through it, you'd find over and over again, they anticipate the coming of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. The Holy Spirit forms a community of believers in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit fills the preachers in chapter 3 and chapter 4. And you just start tracing the work of the Holy Spirit all the way through the book of Acts. And you can say that, hey, this book of Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, but it ought to be called what? The Acts of the Holy Spirit, who is actually the Spirit sent into the world by who? By Jesus. And so we could say it is also the Acts of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles and his church. That's what it's all about. And it's very easy to see that. It's very easy to make that conclusion as you read through the book of Acts. And Jesus tells them, before you even start this mission, I want you to remain and stay where? in Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? Because Jerusalem is the city of the Jews, and the gospel that goes out to all the nations comes from one nation, and that one nation is the chosen nation, that is the nation of Israel, right? There is no salvation offered to any nation in the world except the salvation that comes from the Jewish people and the Jewish king and the Jewish Messiah. And so it has to start in Jerusalem because Jerusalem is the city of the great king. It is the city of David. It is also the city where Jesus presented himself as the Messiah, where he was rejected, where he was killed, where he was buried, and where he rose from the dead. And so the witness and the testimony and the word and the church had to all begin right in Jerusalem. And that was God's plan. And this church is something new. It's not a continuation of something old. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15, it makes that very clear. It calls the church one new man. You know what a new man is? It's a new man. It's not something that's old and revived. The church is something new. The church of Jesus Christ began at this time, and it's something new. And the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. We read that in chapter 2, some 50 days after Passover. He came on the day of Pentecost, and with the coming of the Spirit, this mission was launched. Now, we don't have time to read through all of Acts chapter 2, but when you read the early part of the verses there in Acts 2, you can tell this is the coming of the Spirit. This was promised. John the Baptist said that Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit. He only handled water. Jesus would baptize with water, with the Holy Spirit, a greater element. John the Baptist not only predicted that, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until you are baptized with the Spirit. Jesus had promised the coming of the Spirit. He promised them in the upper room in John 14 and John 15. And it was the day of Pentecost that the promise was fulfilled. The Spirit came, and when the Spirit came, he took that band of disciples, and in the coming of the Spirit, he surrounded those disciples, he indwelt those disciples, and they now became a community of the Holy Spirit. They became a community of the Holy Spirit. Their entire community was enveloped by the Holy Spirit and filled with the Holy Spirit. And so this became the age of the Holy Spirit, and this became the community of the Holy Spirit, and it was in fulfillment of what Christ promised. You may remember in Matthew chapter 28, after the resurrection, at the first time the disciples were coming up to see him, or some of the disciples, where it says some were weak and they doubted that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But Jesus goes ahead in Matthew 28, even with some of them doubting, and he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. He's reassuring them that his power will be with them. He's saying, all authority, all power is with me, and I know that this is a great mission. I know this is going to seem impossible, but I am with you, and I have all authority. And so Paul Washer, again commenting on some of his comments in a seminar at the Shepherd's Conference, he said, Jesus countered the disciples' doubts with an absolute declaration of his authority. And that means that strength for us and for the mission is found in him. Well, he also then gave us power in the coming of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just that he reassured us with his words of authority and with his resurrection from the dead. He gave the church the Holy Spirit. And so, mission impossible, go out and make disciples of all the nations. How are we going to do that? That really is mission impossible. How are we going to be able to do that? That becomes not only possible, but it becomes guaranteed by the arrival of the Holy Spirit. So you and I, beloved, we live in the age of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I hear people talking about their Christian lives and how they raise their families and what they do and what their priorities are, like they're Old Testament believers. They don't understand. You're in the new covenant. You're part of the age of the Spirit. The church is central to all that God is doing. You got to get in step with that. We are new covenant believers. We have to understand what God did here in Acts chapter 2 to launch a whole movement that is centered around the church. Your involvement isn't just about you or your family. It is about what God is doing in the local church. And we see that in Acts 2. As you read on, you find that the community is formed there. The book of Acts, as Luke chronicles this, the Holy Spirit is seen over and over and over again. In chapter 2, verse 4, you may want to quickly glance there. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak. And that's why when you go a little further in chapter 2, verse 33, it says Peter was filled with the Spirit and he preached. In Acts 2:33, it says, therefore, Jesus, having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. You couldn't even have the Holy Spirit poured out into the world until after Jesus had finished his work and he had ascended and he was now there and he received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit as a reward for having accomplished his work. And then he pours out the Spirit. Well, Peter says the Spirit is now here. There was the sound of a mighty rushing wind. And they broke out in various signs to show the Spirit was here. And Peter says, he has arrived. He is here. If you look forward to chapter 2 and verse 38, it says that Peter goes on and says to the Jews, "Repent, and each of you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit too," you see. It'll be for you also. And that is why Acts is called the Acts of the Apostles, as we said, but also the Acts of the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and through the church. The apostles and the church were driven in their mission by the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit could not come until Jesus' work was done. The church could not be born until the Spirit came and formed the church. That is a new age. It is a new dispensation. And that is so clear in Scripture. As you go and read through the book of Acts over and over and over again, you will find the Holy Spirit said, and the Holy Spirit moved, and the Holy Spirit did this, and the Holy Spirit did that. And that's the point. As we think about the age, as we think about the church, as we think about ourselves, we have to first think about the Holy Spirit. And He is the Spirit of Christ, right? So He comes into the world and He draws all attention wherever He works, always to who? To Jesus Christ. All the attention of the Holy Spirit is not on the Holy Spirit. All the attention of the Holy Spirit is on who? Jesus Christ. When people are focused on Jesus Christ, when they're loving Jesus Christ, when they're following Jesus Christ, that is where the Holy Spirit is working. That's what He came to do, to empower that apostolic witness. And that brings us to number two, the second component. First was the Holy Spirit. Now we go to the apostolic witness. And you can look back in chapter 1, verse 8. "You shall be my witnesses," He tells them. Witnesses, martus. You know what that means? It literally means an eye and ear witness. Sometimes we use that term all the time. "I'm going to go out witnessing." Actually, you're not. You're not going to go out and witness because you didn't see or hear anything about Jesus. But they did. They went out and said, "We heard Jesus say, we saw Jesus do. When He was raised from the dead, we put our fingers in His marks. We touched Him. We ate with Him. We are," you could put us in a courtroom in that sense, "we are witnesses, and we will tell you not what other people said, not what someone else's dream was, but what we experienced, what we saw, and what we heard. We are witnesses of these things." So they gave a public testimony of Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what Jesus is telling them they will do in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. "You will be witnesses, my witnesses." They literally were. John 15, verses 26 and 27. Christ speaking, "When the Helper comes," that's the Holy Spirit, "whom I will send to you from the Father," that is the Spirit of truth, "who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness of me. And you will bear witness also." And why did He say that? "Because you have been with me from the beginning." They had to be with Him to see something to bear witness. It was the apostles specifically who were the witnesses, not the other Christians. Peter makes that very clear in Acts chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Peter says, "God raised Jesus up on the third day and granted that He should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us who ate and drank with Him after He arose from the dead. And He ordered us to preach to the people." So please understand, in this primary sense, you and I are not witnesses, nor can anybody living today be a witness in this sense. Our evangelism, our witnessing, if we want to call it that, is always derived from their witness. Theirs is primary. The apostles were witnesses, and the Spirit empowered them to bear that witness. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 33, Peter said, "We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him." The apostles' witness to the Jews was largely carried out by their preaching. And the apostles' witness to the Gentiles was carried out by Paul's preaching. The New Testament is the only record we have of the apostolic witness. That's how foundational the New Testament is to all that we do. What Jesus told them in secret, what they saw in private, they were to proclaim to the entire world. Christ's choice was followed by His charge. "You will be my witnesses." This was more than a prediction. This was a command. That's what He said in Acts 10:42. Jesus ordered the apostles to preach to the people this gospel that they saw. Please again, notice how important this is to understanding the age in which we live. This command that he gave, Acts 1:8, is the very last command that he gave to his disciples. This is it. After this, he ascends. What's on his heart when he's about to ascend? What does he want us to do in this age? This is the last thing he said to the apostles. And then indirectly, this also comes to us in the church. And we're going to tie this together. In verses 9 through 11 of chapter 1, he ascends into heaven. He's gone. That's it. It's over. He's no longer wandering the earth. He's not appearing to people on the earth. Someone says, you know, the Lord is appearing to them today. That's not the case. And that is why the record of apostolic witness dominates the book of Acts. You go to Acts 2 and it's an apostle preaching a sermon. You go to Acts 3 and the same apostle Peter is preaching a sermon. Same thing in Acts 4. And on into 5 and 6 you see the apostles are at the center of all of this. You get to chapter 13 and Paul is launched out on his first missionary journey. And that continues into chapter 14. And then the apostles have to gather with the elders in chapter 15. And then second missionary journeys in chapter 16 and 17. And it follows the course of the apostles in chapter 18 and 19 and 20 and on through to chapter 28. And we're hearing all about the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're hearing about the work of the Holy Spirit empowering the witness of the apostles. In Acts 4:8, Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and he speaks. In Acts 4:31, it says they prayed, the place where they were gathered together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That's even what the miracles were all about. The miracles were about showing who was truly speaking for God. And so these miracles accompanied the apostles and gave testimony to what the apostles were saying. In Acts 14:3, it says, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was testifying to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. That's the apostles, Acts 14:3. This is all historical. This is all what the historical narrative affirms. This is the foundation of what Christianity is. Witness was what they were to concentrate on doing, and it is indeed what they did by the power of the Spirit. Remember the main point. Acts, the book of Acts, is the inspired record of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and his church to spread the word of God and thus advance Christ's church. Notice that Jesus even directs them exactly where to begin their witnessing. Look again at verse 8. Both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even where? To the remotest parts of the earth. Go all the way to the end. There's no misunderstanding that, is there? The remotest part of the earth. We get that, right? That's pretty simple. Where are they to start? Start in Jerusalem. They were not allowed to start anywhere else. Start in Jerusalem. But as you're going out, you go out into the region surrounding Jerusalem. And what is that? That's Judea. And then you need to go further. Before, they were prevented from going to Samaria. They were told, don't go in the way of the Samaritans. Now, they're told, go to Samaria. And don't stop with Samaria. You're going to have to keep going beyond the boundaries. And rather than talking about every single other nation, he just groups all the Gentiles and all the nations, all the countries, and says, to the ends of the earth. Where would that be? To the west? It would have been all the way to Rome and then beyond Italy to Spain. In the east, it would be, well, in the south, it would be to Africa, and then to the east, it would be to India and beyond. And so this really maps out the master plan for evangelism. Here it is. This is the master plan for evangelism given to the apostles and also then given to the church through them. In fact, as we're talking about the broad sweep of the book of Acts, the entire book of Acts is laid out following verse 8 of chapter 1. You can outline the entire book of Acts by this verse. In chapters 2 through 8, we see that those chapters are largely about the apostolic witness in Jerusalem. That's what Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. They filled the entire city with their teaching, and the number of disciples were into probably the tens of thousands there. In chapters 8 through 12, it is about the spread of their witness to Judea and to Samaria. And then in chapters 13 through 28, it is about the apostolic witness to the uttermost part of the world. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 6, it was said of the apostle Paul and of Silas who accompanied him, these men have upset the whole world, and they've come here also. This went out to the whole world. In particular, also the book of Acts traces the lives of the two greatest apostles. That would be the apostle Peter and the apostle Paul. Chapters 1 through 12, the leadership and the preaching ministry of Peter is largely followed. And then in chapters 13 through 28, the missionary travels of the apostle Paul to the ends of the earth are largely followed. And what a witness these apostles bore. Both Scripture and church history tell us that most of the apostles sealed their witness with their own blood. They were stoned, they were beheaded, they were crucified. They became known as martyrs. Does that sound familiar? Martyres, a witness, someone who carries their witness all the way to the end and suffers death because of what they knew was true and bore witness for that. And so we are to understand this, that the proclamation by the apostles was inspired by, empowered by, and directed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the second component. Now we go to the third, and that is the spreading of the Word of God. The spreading of the Word of God. Again, you can read through Acts and you see the Holy Spirit did and the Holy Spirit said. You can go to the apostles and follow the apostles. The other great theme that is throughout the book of Acts is the Word of God. The Word of God is spoken and the Word of God begins to spread. And everywhere in the book of Acts, you find Luke purposely making these little notations. The Word of God increased. The Word of God came here. The Word of God was resisted here. The Word of God was received here. And Luke is marking that out so that we can kind of see the progress of the gospel. The Word of God. The Word is what must go out. The Word is the content of their witness. The apostles bore witness, and what they said was the Word. Turn to Acts chapter 6 and verse 7. You'll just see some of this spreading. I'm excited. I'm going to show you some of this, but I'm going to run out of time. So we'll see how this goes. Chapter 6, verse 7. It says, the Word of God, you'll have to turn quickly, guys. The Word of God kept on spreading, and the number of the disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. Do you hear that? There it is. Luke says, the Word of God is spreading, and along with the Word of God, the number of disciples is increasing. That's where? That's in Jerusalem. So that's good. Go to chapter 8 and verse 14. Chapter 8 and verse 14. Another little note here. Now, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the Word of God, they sent them Peter and John. And then it goes on. Here it is. The Word of God went down to Samaria after a time of persecution. Peter and John hear about that. The Word is spread now to Samaria, following this pattern again, and they go down there. Now turn to Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. This is just a sampling. Acts 11 verse 1. It says, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word. So here we have the Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. They have the word by this time. And now they're hearing about Peter going to the house of Cornelius in chapter 10. And they're hearing, wow, the Gentiles are also receiving the word. To us, that's old news. To them, that's brand new news. That's shocking. The Gentiles, they're not Jews. They're receiving the gospel. How is this supposed to work? Chapter 12 and verse 24, while we're there, going a little further. It says, but the word of the Lord continued to grow and to be multiplied. Why is Luke writing that in here? Because that's the point. The word of God didn't stay in Jerusalem. They didn't huddle around and say, you know, we have a nice message here. We got a better message than anybody. Let everybody in the world come to us. No, that's Old Testament. That's Old Testament. This is New Testament. You go out and you bear my testimony as the Jewish king to all the nations, you see. Take it out. So it happened. Jerusalem was filled. It spilled over because of persecution and other people that were witnessing into Judea and Samaria. And now the Gentiles are starting to catch fire with this and it's starting to spread. And then we get into the missionary activity going to the ends of the earth in chapter 13 and verse 5. Look at that. It says, when they, this is Paul and Barnabas, reached Salamis, they began to proclaim, what are they proclaiming? The Word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John Mark there as their helper. And this just gets noted over and over. We don't have time to go through chapter 13, 14, 15, and 16, but you follow that theme through and you just see the Word of God came, the Word of God spread, they received the Word of God, and then it continues on as a theme all the way through there. That is purposeful. Luke is trying to show the spreading of the Word of God to the ends of the earth. That's what the mission is all about. Now, who spread the Word? We already noted that the primary people to spread the witness were the apostles. Those were the ones that Christ prepared for this. They were gifted for this. Even way back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 12, when there was a problem in the church, the apostles understood we cannot neglect the ministry of witnessing, the ministry of the Word of God. So they summoned the 12 summoned the congregation. It says there in Acts 6, the congregation of the disciples, and said, it's not desirable for us to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. And that's when they chose what many think of as doing the work of deacons there in Acts 6. And so they devoted themselves to the Word of God. Why? Because they were the ones primarily charged with doing this. They were ordained by Christ. They were gifted by Christ. They were trained by Christ. And so the Word, which was a precious commodity, was put into their hands. They were trusted with that Word, and they were to pass on that Word. And so the spreading of the Word was primarily charged to them. That is very important to remember. But everybody has a part in the Great Commission and in the spreading of the gospel of God. The Great Commission is for all disciples. We know that because in Matthew 28, he said, "Go into all the world, make disciples, and teach them to observe everything I commanded you." So part of the command is witnessing, right? We know that also from the book of Acts. If we rewind a little bit and we go to Acts chapter 8, why don't you do that? And verse 4, we see this very thing happen. In Acts chapter 8, it's a little bit of a transition point. And Saul, who's not yet converted yet, this is Paul, he is in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death, who also bears testimony to the truth of Christ with his own death here. And it says in verse 1, "On that day a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered." Scattered. Where did they go? Throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. Everyone left except the apostles. That's interesting. And so these people that are scattered, they go about preaching the word. Look down at verse 4. "Therefore those who had been scattered went about doing what? Preaching the word." Who's that? The apostles? No, it's not the apostles. Now it's everybody. Yes, they're basing their preaching of the word on the apostolic testimony, but they're not idle. They're not passive. They're not just inviting people in and say, "Come to church and listen to the apostles." They're going out and they were spread and they were preaching the word. And this is how it ended up going out into Judea, into Samaria, into those regions. Everyone spoke the word. Men did it. Women did it. The young did it. The old did it. Everybody. The word was on their heart. The word was a burden that they had to get out. Sure, some were more gifted than others, but everyone did their part. And not only this, but the book of Acts very carefully documents the spread of the word of God from the Jews to the Gentiles. What's another name for the Gentiles? I've said it a couple times already. The Gentiles are the nations. We are the nations. All the other nations of the world, we're the Gentiles. We're not the Jews, we're not ethnic Jews, we are the Gentiles. And so the book of Acts, in large part, its purpose is to show the word of God starting with the Jews, but going to the Gentiles. In fact, there's some key statements that happen in the book of Acts. One is in chapter 15, the first council of the church, the very first church council, and the whole topic is, what do we do with all these Gentiles who are coming to Christ, coming to the Messiah, all around the world, and they come to an agreement about how they are to be treated, and the answer is not that they have to become Jews first. No, they don't have to become Jews first. They are related right to God through belief in the Jewish Messiah, and that is what qualifies them, and that's all that they need. And so the first church council, and really the heart of the book of Acts, I think, is chapter 15, shows this transition from the Jews to the Gentiles. There's some other verses that really highlight this too in kind of a dynamic and dramatic way. If you turn to Acts 13 and verse 46, this is on Paul's first missionary journey, and Paul is a Jew, and he's taking a Jewish message, so he goes to the synagogues first, right? And he presents the gospel to the Jews first. Acts 13, 46. It says, "Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said it was necessary," here it is, "that the word of God be spoken to you first," talking to the Jews. "Since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." Look at verse 48. Look at verse 48 now with that. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed." The Gentiles got it. Wow, the Jews are rejecting this message, but their rejection just means it's spilling over more fervently into the Gentile nations. And so the Jews' rejection resulted in Jews, in the Gentiles' salvation. And they're excited about it. They're rejoicing in the word of the Lord coming to them. So let me repeat the refrain. The book of Acts is the inspired record of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and the church to spread the word of God. And then lastly, thus advance the church. And this is us. Thus to advance the church. Number 4, the whole point of the Holy Spirit's power coming and the whole point of the apostles bearing their testimony even to their last drop of blood and the whole point of the increase of the word of God throughout the Mediterranean world in that day was to advance Jesus' church, that one new man for this dispensation that was formed as his body after Christ ascended and he became the head and the church became the body, something that could not have existed before that time. It was impossible organically for it to exist. That church, that one new man for this age, the only time a people have been surrounded by and indwelt with the Spirit of God, where Christ is the head in heaven and we are on earth, his body here on earth. The body of Christ was to grow. It was to advance. It was to spread. It was to extend. You know, church planting primarily, this was mentioned in the Q&A time, the core, I think Pastor Plumley said, of missions is church planting. What is church planting? Starting new churches, new local churches. Here, there's a need for a local church here, start a local church there. That's missions. That's the core of it. There's a lot of work that goes to surround that. There's a lot of need those church planters have from teams of people that work there. There's, as Stephen was teaching on Saturday, an excellent lesson that there's mercy ministries that can accompany that and help the spread of the Word of God as well. There are a number of activities that go along with that. The core of it is church planting. The core of it is church planting. And so you see that. Christ wants not just the Word spreading, but the Word spreading to people who believe the Word and then band together, and now they are a what? A local church. And then when they're mature enough, they get appointed their elders and they begin to grow. And you see that same pattern as well. And then those churches begin to mature and they understand what they're supposed to do and they spread as well, you know? So the idea is, you know, many people say in missions you ought to bloom where you're planted. Well, that's true. You're planted here. You need to bloom here. You're going to spend most of your time here. But even if you bloom here, you produce seeds that travel where? Elsewhere. I'm a gardener. I know that. They blow all around. Usually the weeds blow around that you don't want in your garden, you know what I'm saying? But they do blow all around. And the point is that it's supposed to spread really far away. And so that's church extension. Where was the original church? The first church. When the universal church was synonymous with the local church, it was where? Jerusalem. And then as it spread, they localized. And now you have other local churches. And all these local churches together are the universal church. And it would spread and spread and spread. In Acts chapter 2, it gives us the example of what a local church is all about. We see them dedicated in chapter 2 to the apostolic doctrine. We see them dedicated to the fellowship of believers. And that's defined there as taking the bread together and as participating in the prayers in the temple. We see that they have favor with all the people. They share their belongings in common. They make sure there's no physical needs in their church at all. They love each other, care for each other. Others are looking in and seeing that, and that adds power to the truthfulness of the word. The Lord is adding day by day those who are being saved, and that was the first local church, a very spirit-filled, dynamic, and word-centered church. But all this goes on. Luke chronicles the spread of the church also. Let's just see a couple of these since we only have a little bit of time. Go to Acts chapter 9, and we'll see the spreading of the church also. Because this is also purposeful by Luke. Luke 9, verse 31, it says, "So the church throughout all Judea..." Notice how this is worded. "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It continued to increase." This is like a report card. You know, here was the assignment. Chapter 1, verse 8, "You'll be my witnesses in all these areas." And now you come here to chapter 9 and there's a little bit of a report card. What is our progress? How's our progress doing to this point in time? Well, very simply, the church throughout all of Judea and Galilee is even added there, and Samaria enjoyed peace. They were built up. They were in comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were increasing. Good. Check. That whole region is covered. Local churches all over the place, and they're in peace. The persecution hadn't really come down hard on them yet. And they were spreading, and they were increasing. That's what Jesus said he wanted to have happen. And it happened. There's the report card, chapter 9, verse 31. Give them an A+, right? Give them an A+. That's a report card. The church advanced. The church advanced in the first part of the mission. Judea, Samaria, Galilee, all of that. Now, it needed to go further. It couldn't stop there. So let's go to chapter 13, and let's see how all of this comes together again. We go to the local church, not in Jerusalem, but in Antioch. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 13, "Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers," and it lists them. Go down to verse 2. "While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting," notice who speaks here, "the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.'" He spoke through a prophet, most likely, since they're listed in the previous verse. "Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them," notice the ordination, "they sent them away." Verse 4, "So being sent out by" who? "The Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And guess what we have here? We have missionary journey number one from the Apostle Paul. And he goes into the Mediterranean, and he goes to the island of Cyprus, and then he lands in the Galatian region, what we call southern Turkey today. And he goes through there, and you find in chapter 13 and 14 this apostolic witness, this proclamation of the truth, and the churches are born there. And the churches start there, and they start to increase. Let's go to chapter 14 and verse 27 just to see that. Chapter 14, verse 27. When they had arrived and gathered the church together, they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Here is after they've gone on their first missionary journey, and they report all the way back to the local church that sent them out by the Holy Spirit, and they come back and they report, what happened? Well, here's what happened. We went to Cyprus and we preached the gospel and this happened, and then we went all the way into this city, and then we crossed in a boat over here and we arrived in the synagogue and we preached the gospel there, and they believed, and there was a church that was started there, and they're Gentiles. And so here's the church in Antioch that had sent them out, have been praying for them and anticipating what would happen. They're getting the report back from these missionaries, and they realize they're part of that mission, and they're very excited about it. They're in awe of how God had opened the door for the Gentiles. And they're all, whether they went or whether they stayed, they're all involved in missions. Do you see that picture? That's very important. Now, the Holy Spirit continued to help them with the spread of the gospel. How would this happen? I want to point out a couple more things to you. Turn to chapter 16 and verse 6. Here's Paul, and he's on his second missionary journey. And he's talking about the group that's with him in verse 6, and he says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been, listen, forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So here the Holy Spirit is saying, I don't want you to go this direction. I want you to go this direction. Take the gospel there. Who's directing it? The Holy Spirit is directing it. And what is happening? He's directing them where the churches are to start. And then actually when you go to the next verse, verse 7, it says, after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. So now they go on and they pass by Mysia, and they came down to Troas, and then Paul gets a vision, come to Macedonia, and we have a church at Philippi, of which we have a letter now, the Philippians. And all of this is orchestrated by God, the Holy Spirit, in these missionary travels. The process, for the sake of time again, goes on and on and on. By the end of the book of Acts, there are local churches in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in Galilee, in Antioch, in the islands in the Mediterranean, in Ephesus and the surrounding cities, eventually there in Asia, in Macedonia, which is Philippi, Thessalonica, in Achaia, Corinth, even in Italy, in Rome, with an eye still to be sent on his way all the way to Spain. And there it is. It's documented. Local churches respond from the proclamation of the Word of God by the apostles and by others. Again, remember our theme, our refrain? The book of Acts is the inspired record of the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles and his church to spread the word of God and thus advance the church. That's missions, and that's what the book of Acts is about. Why the need for all these local churches? This is what Jesus said he wanted, local churches. He wanted local churches everywhere. This is his plan. This was his plan all along. This is how Jesus wanted to be made known to the world. What is the church called? We're called the body of who? The body of Christ. What does that mean? We, in some way, in some important way, we collectively, not individually, but collectively, with all of our imperfections, we reveal and manifest Jesus Christ to this area. They see us, they smell us, they look at us, they try to understand us. And when they do that, they're looking at the body of Christ, the character of Christ, the priorities of Christ, and they see that. So the Lord wanted that in every country, in every district, so the unbelievers would have that witness there for them. That is the crucial role of the local church. That's why ecclesiology and understanding the church is so important for mission. People ask all the time, what is the best strategy for evangelism and missions? And we don't have to ask that question because we've already been given the answer to that question, and there's no mistaking it. God's answer for the best strategy for evangelism and missions is the local church. The local church. The sounding forth of the Word of God from local churches who are obedient to the commandments of Jesus Christ. It's not showing a movie somewhere. It's not doing this creative thing or that creative thing. And there's nothing wrong with those things. It is that God wanted a body of believers filled with the Spirit that house Him and manifest Him in different locales so that that witness then would sound forth from those local churches. Obviously, the apostles were going to die off. And as they died off, the witness would continue. The witness now is taking the apostolic witness and adding our witness, that is how God has worked in our lives, and then in the context of a local church, with the authority that Christ invested in the local churches and the ordained leaders, that that gospel go out from the local churches and spread and start more new churches. Of the Thessalonian church, started by Paul on his second missionary journey, it says in chapter 1, verse 8, "The word of the Lord has sounded forth from you." That's wonderful. So the word of God continued to spread. Timothy, as a pastor in Ephesus, in that Asian region, was commanded by Paul in his last letter, do the work of an evangelist. And so missions goes out. It goes out from the local church. And then as it goes out from the local church, it comes back to the local church with reports. And then other churches are started, and then they go out with the mission. And then hopefully someone reports back to them so they can be encouraged and they can be fervent in their prayers as well. The local church witnesses locally. The local church also trains and matures men to be qualified to be missionaries to witness and carry that witness beyond. It's even interesting in the very structure of leadership of these churches, the credit is again given not to men but to the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20:28, Paul warns the Ephesian elders, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood." The local church commissions them at the prompting of the Holy Spirit to send them out. The local church sends these men far away to new places to do the work the Holy Spirit gifted them, trained them, and prompted them to do. The local church then prays for them, and the local church anticipates their return or reports from them. And the local church then helps them along the way again, or others along the way again who are workers. And the local church rejoices in all of that work. And all of this is by the Holy Spirit's design. The local church is the locus of missions, because it is the locus of the mission that Christ left with His apostles. We work in a mission. We all do. Here at Hope Bible Church, we are part of that mission. Whether you realize it or not, as a believer, part of a local church, you're already part of that mission. In one sense, I said this during the Q&A, in one sense, I'd like to just erase the line in your mind between local evangelism and foreign missions. That is a helpful line in some ways, but right now I'd like you just to erase it, okay? Because all you saw in the book of Acts is the word of God goes out to Jerusalem, and then it goes out further. And then it goes out further, and it just keeps going further, because the mission is the globe, the whole planet. That's the mission. We can never be satisfied, we can never say the work is done, mission accomplished, until the whole world has heard and the whole world has churches in it, churches. So that dividing line is not helpful sometimes. When we think of missions, missions is here, missions is a little further away, and missions is very far away. It's all part of the mission. It goes near, it goes somewhat distant, and it goes very far. But it's all missions. We planted this church by the Holy Spirit 17 years ago. We were already doing missions. This was extending and advancing the church of Jesus Christ. When you as members go out into the workplace and you bear the testimony of Christ and what the New Testament says of the apostolic witness, you are participating in missions. When you go online and you give the gospel online, you are participating in missions. When you go in your neighborhoods and you use a hospitality ministry and you extend the gospel there, you are participating in the mission of the church. You are spreading the word of God and the testimony of the apostles. You are building the church of Jesus Christ. When God used us last year to plant another church, that is missions. That's starting another church, BBC. And they are already getting busy in what their responsibility is to spread the word of God from them. When we support and encourage and help the brand new churches in our mid-Atlantic area, what we call Gamma, and their struggling churches or new churches, that is participating and advancing missions. That is what we're helping with. That is helping to fulfill the Great Commission. When we get a team of people together and we train them a little and we send send them out as a team in short-term missions, whether we're doing that in Delaware or whether we're doing that in Maryland or whether we're doing it in South America or wherever we do it. That also is giving people a little taste of missions, and it's getting them excited about missions, and it's coming around to missionary and supporting them and helping them, and that also is participating in missions. When we pray for and we hear Pastor Tony try to gather a team of you guys together to send to the Philippines in order to help the local churches that are there by bringing a mercy ministry alongside of them and advancing the evangelism that is going on there, brothers and sisters, you are participating in missions. It's all part of the mission of God. When we take certain men that we have tried to investigate and evaluate and make sure their training was proper, and we adopt them formally as missionaries, and we put money their way, and we pray for them, and we put their little cards and their maps out there, we are also helping them and supporting them, and we are participating in missions, whether it's in Chile or Spain or wherever it is, Ecuador. When you take a little card off that wall out there, and I hope a lot of you did, and you hear about an unreached people's group, now you're really doing some frontline missions work because you're praying that God will break through there, that God will, in the Holy Spirit, empower somebody to penetrate into that area where they don't have churches, and they don't have a viable witness for Jesus Christ, and they can't gather like you're gathering right now, and you're praying and you're pleading, God, move somebody there and bring the gospel there. In the meantime, you're praying for yourself that you would sacrifice and you would give for the gospel of God, then also you are doing missions. Amen? You're doing missions because your heart is getting caught up in the global mission. You're forgetting about your weeds in your garden at home and the things that are broken in your house, and you're realizing, I need to be doing something more. The time is short, and I need to live for God and count for Him, and you want to be part of the mission. And that too, brothers and sisters, is missions. Pray regularly. So in another sense, I want to draw that line back in again between local evangelism and foreign missions. And I want to draw that line back in there again because the brothers and sisters this week who have been trying to get something across to you have been saying, do you understand that 95% of the people that the church is supposed to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ do not live in our beloved country? We, the United States of America, account for 5% of the world's population. That's all you need to know. 95% are outside our boundaries. And the majority of Christian resources and training schools and monies go to the church in America and not to the church in South America and not to the church in Asia and not to the church in Africa and elsewhere. And just knowing that, that has to open your heart up and say, Lord, how are you going to use me? Give me a vision too. If I may quote again from Paul Washer, who I consider to be a man with an unusual burden for missions, a godly man, a man with good doctrine. He says, if we are content, and he meant there not to reach out, we have a small and shriveled heart. We should not be content until Christ is proclaimed to every man and his flag is on every hill. Bloom where you are planted, yes, he writes or said, but also minister among the nations. May God give us that burden. Father, give us that burden for the nations. May it come from your word and from your spirit. May it be in a long line of faithful men who've proclaimed the gospel for years and years. We understand, Lord, that some of these areas that are closed to the gospel today are closed because they used to have the gospel and they turned away from the gospel. And now your judgment has fallen on that land, and it's very, very hard to penetrate with the gospel there anymore. We understand your divine right judicially to close the minds and the hearts of some peoples because of previous opposition to your word, previous persecution against the church, and even present persecution. And yet, Lord, we long to be used, both in the lands where the gospel is spreading quickly, to pour resources in there that we may rejoice with the converts and with the growth of the church, but to be someone like the Owens in a land like Spain that had the gospel for so long, and now they're trying to scratch that hard surface again and be faithful for the sake of this present generation. For all of this, we pray in local evangelism, in helping evangelism ministries, in sort of faraway evangelism, in a medium distance, and from the farthest distances into other countries and unfamiliar areas, God, that you will use our little church and our little region in spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have prayed and we trust in your power. Amen.